today as we come to the table.
We believe by faith based on something that has proven itself over thousands of years, the Word of God. It's never been proven wrong. By the way, I don't know if you knew this, there's never been anything scientifically inaccurate ever discovered in the Scriptures. As a matter of fact, you've heard me say before, science is slowly catching up with the Bible. The Bible told us a long time before man knew that the earth was round. The Bible told us a long time before we knew that there were actual paths for the lightning bolts that we now discover there are. God says, who made the path for the lightning bolt? He asked Job that. Now we know that there's a path for the lightning bolt. Actually, a path before the strike takes place. Again, God told us lots of things before man ever discovered it.
If you're looking for a divine mystery, you don't have to look any further than the first chapter of Genesis. In it, God created this entire universe and everything within it. And because His creative power is unparalleled, He built mystery after mystery into creation. It's an endless world of exploration. Well, thanks for staying with us today as we come to the table, the daily Bible study program of Pastor Mark Kirk of Calvary, Knoxville. In today's message, Pastor Mark is going to show you some of the mysteries that God shared with us in Scripture long before we ever thought to look for them. Life in Christ is never boring. There are so many mysteries left to unravel. Imagine God's joy when we begin discovering the awesome things He made for us to find. Now, let's join Pastor Mark in the book of Genesis, chapter 1, with today's edition of Come to the Table.
God has given us the solid foundation of Scripture to stand on. But when we do our homework, we'll find out that the evolutionary foundation is very weak. Now, what we're going to look at mostly today is the weakness of the evolutionary foundation. You need to see that before we get into Genesis. And as we go through the days of creation, then we're going to see the solid foundation of Scripture. Now, again, some say that we as Christians can still believe in evolution and still believe God's Word. Guys, but I believe an honest evaluation of Scripture will prove this false. And there may even be some of you here today that are saying, well, I believe that God created, but I think He used evolution. I hope that by the time we're done today, you're going to see that's impossible. If we are honest with the Scripture, it is impossible for God to have used the evolutionary process to bring about what we have today, or it wouldn't be the same God that we serve. And again, I hope I can give you enough evidence to show you that. But you might be saying, well, Mark, okay, what does that mean then? Was it six literal days? The Bible teaches six literal days in the book of Genesis. And basically, by the time we're done looking at the facts, we have a choice to make. Do we believe the Bible or do we not believe the Bible? And does science disprove that? I'm telling you right now up front, science does not disprove that, although you may have heard so. And again, I hope you'll do your own homework to find that out, and I hope that some of the stuff we share today will help you in that area. Now, you might say, but Mark, couldn't God have used 6 million years or 6 million years, millions of years? God could have done it any way He wanted, but the Bible says He did it in 6 days. So it's not a matter of how God could have done it. Do I believe that God could create that way? Certainly. He's God. But I also believe God could create it all in a second. You think, well, it took millions of years. I'm thinking, why did it take Him 6 days? I mean, certainly He could have gone, and it's done. I believe the reason it took 6 days was to set an example for us of the 6-day work week and taking a day off. And that's why He set the Sabbath to be holy. Jesus did everything for us. He said, I've come to be an example for you. Even in creation, He gave us an example of how we're to live life. So again, problem is not it took so long. It's why didn't it happen quicker? Now, how has it happened that many people believe in evolution and doubt the Word of God? Well, because many believe that science has proven this, but nothing could be farther from the truth. Let me just give you an interesting side note. You remember the famous Scopes trial here in our lovely state of Tennessee that supposedly proved evolution true and the Bible wrong. Guys, note this. Did you know that every single argument, let me say that again, even though I hate to repeat myself. Every single argument that was used to prove evolution true and the Bible wrong has since been proven false by science. And that is not Christian science. That is science outside of the Christian realm. There is not one argument that was used in the Scopes trial that can still stand today because they were all proven false. I remember we talked last week about how science changes. You have to change the science books every year to keep up. How often has the Bible been changed? I think we get the point. Now, it's also important to point out, as I said, that God has not called us to blind faith. Again, remember, science is good, and used properly, science can be a very helpful tool, and we as Christians should use science. It's dishonest science that I have a problem with, and it's dishonest science that has, I think, led much of the church into doubting the Word of God and into the wrong direction. So I'm not saying we're to ignore science. God created it, but we're to use it in the proper way. Now, let me say this, and this may shock some of you, this statement here. Let me begin by saying, no one can prove evolution or creation by scientific methods alone. You can't do it because of the definition of science. What do I mean? Here's the true definition of science. Some of you may remember this from school. Number one, it has three aspects. Number one, true science must be observable. Secondly, true science must be repeatable. And thirdly, true science must be measurable. None of those three criteria can be met when it comes to the creation of the world because we weren't there. Creationists weren't there. Evolutionists weren't there. We can't repeat it in a laboratory, and therefore we can't measure it. So the true definition of science cannot be applied. That is the only thing that has kept the scientific community that doesn't want to believe from calling it fact. The only reason they keep the evolutionary theory in quotations is because they know by the definition of science they can't honestly say that. And we know that we can't honestly say that. We don't claim as Christians that we can prove scientifically that God created. We simply take what God says, which has proven itself over the centuries and over the years, and then we take the evidence that we have, and we come to our conclusion based on that. So understand that none of the scientific criteria can be met for either for the creationist or the evolutionist because we can't do the three criteria needed to make it scientific. Now, again, if both evolutionists and creationists have to look at the scientific evidence to find out what it means, basically what they do is that creationist looks at the scientific evidence, the evolutionist looks at the scientific evidence, and then you believe what you believe by faith from that point on. Now, it's interesting. We believe by faith based on something that has proven itself over thousands of years, the Word of God. It's never been proven wrong. By the way, I don't know if you knew this, there's never been anything scientifically inaccurate ever discovered in the Scriptures. As a matter of fact, you've heard me say before, science is slowly catching up with the Bible. The Bible told us a long time before man knew that the earth was round. The Bible told us a long time before we knew that there were actual paths for the lightning bolts that we now discover there are. God says, who made the path for the lightning bolt? He asked Job that. Now we know that there's a path for the lightning bolt. Actually, a path before the strike takes place. Again, God told us lots of things before man ever discovered it. And so the point is that science is slowly catching up to the Bible and these things. But again, it takes faith for either one to believe where they stand. Our faith is just a lot more solid. Our faith is solid because we have the Word of God to stand on. Now you say, it takes faith, Mark, you say, for the evolutionist to believe. There's no other way you can believe in evolution but by faith because it cannot be proven scientifically, which means you have to believe by faith. And therefore, we as Christians have the same problem. We have to believe by faith because we don't have this. We can't prove scientifically either. But guys, let me tell you something. Would you rather stand on the infallible Word of God that has proven itself over centuries, or would you rather stand on fallible man and his theories? I know where I'm going to stand. And so you need to understand that you have solid ground to stand on. It's not some mindless, blind Christian approach. Now again, it's notable to say, again, as we already talked about, that the Bible has never been proven in any way scientifically inaccurate, although it's not a science book. But Romans 3:4 says this, it says, let God be found true, but every man a liar. And that's when it comes to believing fallible man and his theories as compared to the Word of God, I know where I'm going to stand. And that's where we need to be encouraged to stand as believers. With creation, we have a clear and detailed account of not only how we got here, but why we're here. With evolution, we only have questions and theories. That's it. Now, I've broken this up in different segments to look at today. The first thing I want to talk about is, what are some of the problems with evolution? Well, first of all, if you don't believe in God, then some of those problems disappear. But if you do believe in God, then you have to believe that the evolutionary process that God chose to create with, if God chose to do that, would mean that God is a cruel and gruesome God. His process would be extremely cruel and gruesome. Why is that? Well, for evolution to take place, God had to set in motion a process where the weaker slowly die out and or are killed out, and the stronger slowly take over. It's what the evolutionist calls survival of the fittest. You've probably heard that term before. That's what evolution teaches, that the weaker got killed out or that they died out, and so the stronger remained. That was basically Hitler's approach when it came to the Jews. He believed they were a superior race. And because of that, all the Jews should be killed out. It was from the evolutionary mindset that Hitler was driven. And again, if that's true, then it would, you could see where that drive would come from. But on the contrary, we see that God's word declares that God is gracious and merciful to those less advantaged, and that he's an advocate for the weak and the lowly. That's who our God is. God defends the weak and the lowly. God finds the one that can't have any help, and he helps them. It's the whole mindset and foundation of evolution is exactly the opposite mindset of God and his foundation. Next, we have a huge problem, because if God created over millions of years through death and suffering, rather than 6 days, as the Bible says, and don't worry about all the dinosaur questions and all that. We're going to get to that when we get into creation. There are good scientific explanations for all of this. So don't let these things stumble you until we get there. There's too much to cover today for that. But if God created over millions of years through death and suffering rather than 6 days, as it says, the entire Bible is completely undermined, because note this, it means that before sin came through Adam, there was death, disease, and suffering on the earth. If there was death and suffering millions of years before Adam sinned in the garden, as evolutionists claim, then death, disease, and suffering took place before the fall. Yet the Bible clearly declares that death and disease came into being after the fall and is now due to the fall. The Bible says there was no death in the world until Adam sinned. There was no disease. There was none of this. How could all these things die and be in this position? They can't both be right. And if sin did not enter until Adam, millions of years of death and suffering before this is biblically impossible. Let's just be honest. You see, it's forcing us into a position as believers. We have to be honest about it. But what I'm saying is we have nothing to fear. Because again, the science is on our side. Romans 5:12 says this, and note this. Therefore, just as through one man, note that, sin entered the world, and death through sin, thus death spread to all men because of sin. What it's saying there in Romans is that death came into the world because of Adam's fall. What the evolutionists teach is that death was in the world millions of years before the fall of Adam. Jesus himself said in Mark 10:6, but from the beginning of creation, God made them male and female, declaring that man was created at the beginning of creation, not millions of years later. Now, again, there's another theory that maybe some of you heard about that's surrounding Christian circles, and that is what is called the gap theory, and I think we need to touch on it briefly. The gap theory states that basically between verses 1 and 2 in Genesis, there was a millions of years break, and it's used oftentimes to reconcile evolution and Christianity. They'll say, well, you know what? We really want to kind of go along with the crowd that says that it took millions of years, so we're going to take this theory, and between these two verses, we believe that it took millions of years to do. And because of that, they say there was this big cosmic battle, Satan and the holy angels, and there was this big, and they messed up the universe so bad, you know, they're just fighting, that God had to come and recreate it. The problem is, you still have the same problem with the gap theory that you do with the other theories, and that is, it means that death and suffering and sin came into the world by Satan doing this battle. Sin came in before Adam fell. And so again, you have sin and death before Adam, scripturally impossible. Next, the word day used here in Genesis 1 is used to describe each day of creation. It's the same day used throughout the Bible, the word yom. And wherever it is classified in context by evening and morning, it always means throughout the scriptures a literal 24-hour day. Now note that, that's important. Apart from Genesis 1, this same word is used 410 times, and each time it clearly means a literal day, except where specifically specified. Even the verse, a day is as 1,000 years to the Lord, in context doesn't say a day is 1,000 years. It says a day is what? As 1,000 years. The point he's making when you read that in context is time is nothing to God. God is eternal. He's outside of time. And so in that particular use of the word, we see that it's explained by the context. In every other place where evening and morning is used, it's always a 24-hour day. And so again, since we see the word yom or day in this context being used each time outside of Genesis 1 and 2 as literal days, by what basis do we now change its meaning there? Not if we're honest expositors of God's word. We can't. It's dishonest to the scripture. Now, there is a biblical interpretation principle that we call expositional constancy. It sounds big, but basically all it means is that God, as you expose the Bible, God is constant throughout it. He uses the same types. He uses the same phraseology, the same words, and God has written it that way for us so that we know what he means. When we read it one place and another, we know what our Father's saying. We're not confused children, so to speak. And so because we see that consistency throughout Scripture, theologians have come up with what they call expositional constancy, which means as you expose the Scriptures, God is consistent throughout them. Guys, if the rest of the Bible has day, meaning literal 24-hour day, how can we be expositionally constant with Genesis 1 and 2 and change it? It's dishonest. It's dishonest interpretation. It's not being true to the text. Again, I know this creates other problems, but hopefully they'll be answered. So Professor Marcus Dodds of New College Edinburgh said this: if, for example, the word day in these chapters does not mean a period of 24 hours, the interpretation of Scripture is hopeless. If we can't depend on the very first two chapters, where do we go from there? What about the rest of it? Is all the rest of it false? Well, maybe God meant this by that word, and maybe God meant this by that word. And so how do we know where to stand? Because we know where to stand because God says he says what he means, and he means what he says. Now, we do need to acknowledge that the word day can have different meanings depending on the context, such as back in my day, okay? Back in my day, this was going on, and that's getting a lot easier to say now if you work with teens any. You were alive when Elvis, ooh. I mean, they do think you're a fossil. They think you're a living fossil. Yes, I was alive, by the way, when Elvis was around. Sorry. Nobody young enough to be shocked by that. But notice this. However, in Genesis 1 and 2, the word yom or day is defined specifically as a 24-hour period. How do we know that? Well, again, and when we get to that, we'll read it. You can glance at it as we're talking, but we're not going to read through it today. But you'll notice after each day of creation, God states that it was evening and morning. Guys, evening and morning, that's a day. And on the first day, he goes so far as to say that it was broken up into light and darkness. So evening and morning means light and darkness. So the next day, there was light and darkness. The next day, there was light and darkness. Does this mean that for millions of years, there was light and then millions of years darkness? And then millions of years light again and millions more years darkness? And then millions of years light again and then millions more years darkness? Guys, even the unbelieving scientists would say that's absurd. There's nothing to suggest how would you get light to be there and disappear, light to be there and disappear. Scientifically, that wouldn't even line up with their own postulations from where they're coming from. So again, we see that it just doesn't hold water when you look at it in light of what he says. In addition, the Hebrew language has several words that represent long periods of time. But none of them were used here. Why not? Why didn't God just, if it's a long period of time, why didn't he just use the words that are there available in Hebrew to show that it's a long period of time instead of the word yom, which is used throughout the Scripture as a literal 24-hour day? I don't think God's intent was to confuse us. I think God's intent was to tell us how he did it. I think it's been the enemy's attempt to confuse us. In Exodus 31, verses 16 through 17, God declares through Moses, notice what he says. Therefore, the sons of Israel shall keep the Sabbath to observe the Sabbath throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant. It is a sign between me and the sons of Israel forever. Note this, for in 6 days the Lord made the heaven and the earth, and on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed. Again, Exodus 20, verse 11. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day, and he hallowed it. Again, what I want you to notice here, it's not just Genesis, but other scriptures that repeatedly declare that God created in 6 literal days. So it's not just within Genesis. Now, if we're going to try to hold this, we've got to go beyond Genesis and start discrediting other portions of Scripture that they don't really mean what they say. And so it gets thicker and thicker as we move down the line. We also have numerous problems when looking at the contradictions between the order of how God says he created and how the evolutionist says it was created. Let me list a couple of them for you quickly. God declared that the earth was created before the sun and the stars. Evolution says that the stars and the sun were created before the earth. God says the earth was initially covered with water. Evolution says initially it was covered with a molten blob. God says the ocean came first, then dry land. Evolution says dry land came first, then the oceans. God says life was first created on land. Evolution says life started in the ocean. God says plants were created before the sun. Evolution says plants came long after the sun. God says land animals were created after birds. Evolution says they came before birds. God says he created whales before the land animals. Evolution says land animals came before the whales. Which one is it? Is God that inaccurate? Does he not know how he created himself? Could God have missed it that bad? Was God trying to confuse us? What's going on here? Again, neither can be proven by science because they weren't there. Next, what are some of the problems with non-literal days? Think about this with non-literal days. First, if plants were made on day three, and I'm going to tell you where they were made as we'll look at in creation, but let's think about this logically and think about millions of years as compared to 24-hour periods. If plants were made on day three, as we'll see when we get there, and birds and nectar bats created on day five, and insects created in day six needed for pollination, all of these had to be present immediately or plants could not exist. In other words, if all of those creatures were not created all at the same time, we would have no plant life on earth. It would have all died out. They had to all be present to carry the whole pollination process, the whole situation of the way that nature works. And so even logically looking at it, we see that millions of years between these, if plants were made on day three and millions of years later, birds and nectar bats, the plants would have been long gone. And then the nectar bats would have had anything to even work with. Neither would the birds. And this is true of a multitude of plants and creatures that could not have survived if not created within days of each other. Again, we could get a whole list. We're not going to do that because of time's sake and our purposes. But not to mention numerous animals that could not have survived while waiting on evolution to develop the complex systems needed to survive immediately. There are too many things that had to take place right away that could not have evolved, or these creatures would not exist today. And so again, we become completely disillusioned as how evolution could even be a possibility. Even if you don't believe creation, you have to honestly say evolution has to be out of the question. Next, the Bible states that, and this is interesting to me, the Bible states that Adam was created on day six, but it speaks of him living past day seven. Now that would make Adam millions of years old. Now the Bible does say indeed that Adam did live a long time, 930 years, and some, but not even 1,000. But some may say, well, come on, the Bible couldn't mean that people really live. Wait a minute. I do believe that the ages it gives were exactly true, and I think it's because of some scientific things that we'll talk about later as to why it was that way. As a matter of fact, scientists, again, speculate today that the canopy that God says was around the earth before the flood released in Adam's flood would have protected the earth from radiation, causing the lifespan of man to be exponential as to what we know it today. Interesting, isn't it? Because right after the flood, which when we get there, we'll talk more about it, what happens? Bible readers, you'll notice when you hit Genesis chapter 6 and get past the flood, the age of man begins to nosedive and immediately goes down to the ages that we now have stabilized out at. God created us, if you remember initially, to live forever. Why should it be surprising that Adam lived 930 years? You were created to be eternal. It's only because sin and death entered the world that now we've shut that off and now we die. The Lord said, in the day that you sin, you will die. And so what happens? Now we die. Some of us, you know, slower than others, faster than others. That's up to the Lord. But what we need to realize is that these processes work together. I mean, it couldn't have been millions of years, or Adam, you know, would have been millions of years old. The next question, does carbon dating prove that the earth is millions of years old? Just to hit these briefly, I want to hit a couple here, and we're going to finish up with a portion of Scripture today, but the carbon dating method is another common scientific misconception. Some people believe that it's infallible, that it's proven that we're millions of years old. Did you know that the carbon dating can only date up to 50,000 years old anyway?
Well, our time at the table of God's Word has come to a close for today, but what are some things you gained from what you heard? The book of Genesis gets the ball rolling, causing you to think about all kinds of big picture questions, things related to the creation of the world, why God would allow a worldwide flood, and why were the Israelites His chosen people? These are all good things to think about and to dig further in God's Word. But our hope is that what you heard today has helped solidify some things that might have been in question before. God was specific in how He brought things about. None of it was accidental or haphazard. As you listen through this series, we trust that you'll come to some great realizations about who God is and what He's done and is doing. To listen to this message again or share with a friend, go to thewaymedia.net. Once again, that's thewaymedia.net. Simply click on the Come to the Table tab. If you have some questions about what you heard today, we'd love to pray for you or answer any questions you may have. So reach out to us through the questions and comments link on our website or call us at 865-609-1385. That's 865-609-1385. please don't hesitate to reach out. We encourage you to stay grounded in God's Word, allowing Jesus to grow you and draw you closer to Him daily, being willing to go where He's guiding you. Pastor Mark has prepared another teaching here in the book of Genesis, so join us again the next time we come to the table. Come to the Table is a radio outreach ministry of Calvary Knoxville.